But so that's it. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for answered prayers. Lord, I thank you for these trials that we go through, Lord, that bring us to a place where we're really just trusting you. Lord, I do pray for rain. I pray at least for the wind to change direction to help them with this fire, Lord, that it would burn back on itself, Lord. But I pray for all those firefighters up there. Lord, I do pray for rain, though. It's dry. It's just not going to get better till it does. Lord, I pray as we go through your word this morning that you would give us ears to hear, soften our hearts, Lord, that we would be able to hear what you have for us this morning, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I know we shouldn't be, you know, happier when prayers are being answered, but it's hard to not be when you want to give God glory in things. And so, you know, it's that's where we are. I'm going to be in Titus this morning. This is, you know, I was telling Joe, when you go and you start a new book, and I mean, I don't get to teach a lot, which is fine because Joe is here a lot, which is what he's supposed to be doing. But anyhow, when I start a new book, I always go, oh, yeah, this is really good stuff in this book. But I do that every time. I know Joe does the same thing because we were talking about that. And he goes, I do the same thing. This is my favorite. Well, it's not my favorite. Well, it's my favorite book. Well, it is right now, anyhow, because it's really cool stuff. So anyhow, so Paul called him here in this book bearing his name a true son. In Corinthians, he called him a brother, a partner, and a fellow worker. And I like what Matthew Henry said, one that walked in the same spirit, in the same steps as himself. A lot of us have those people in our lives, a confidence from the people that we have in our lives. When I was a building contractor in Maine, and I had my two sons working for me. And my youngest son's deaf, and he went off to college. He's deaf. He went to NTID, which is National Technical Institute for the Deaf, and he's taking computer aid drafting. And then he had a girlfriend back in Maine, and that fell apart, and he came home and started doing construction with us in late November, early December, when it snows and it's cold and nail guns aren't working. And he would always complain and say, oh, Dad, it's really cold. I said, well, it was warmer in college. So anyhow, but my older son, he worked with me since he was, I don't know, well, he moved in with me at 14. He started working when he got his license. I think he could drive at 16. So for 10 years, and he was really, he came to a place where he surpassed my skill, I believe. He may not say that, but I would. But not only that, I could trust him on the job. I left him there. He was my foreman. And so I could leave him and he could represent me and my company well. And I think that's what Paul's talking about. Titus and Timothy, but Titus could represent what Paul is saying and what Paul is God's word that he was doing. And that's always a comfort to have somebody that we could do that with. So when was Titus written? It was written after 1 Timothy and before 2 Timothy, around 65 AD. It was on the island of Crete. Titus was. Did I say Timothy a minute ago? I don't mean to, but there's. He was on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean, off of Greece, anyhow. So, like Timothy, Titus received this letter in regards to setting up a church. This is what it's needed to be qualified to be a leader. You may say, but I'm not called to be a leader. Well, men, are you the spiritual leader in your home? You're supposed to be. If you're not, you've dropped the ball, and we need to lead our families. And this is something that my pastor from Maine had told me about, which is really exciting, actually. It's a small church I came to. There may have been 100 people. He was just asked by Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis to start a church in Kentucky. Like, wow. I mean, he's a very technical, smart dude. He just really, and like, wow, from a little podunk town to start a church at the Ark Encounter. Like, because he visited last year, and I'm like, aha. So, but he used to say this, you are leading your family, but where are you leading them? Are you leading them to Jesus, or are you leading them into sin? So it's a responsibility that we have. And the other thing that when I first gave my life to the Lord, was told to me was this verse here, Ephesians 5:26, that he might be sanctified and cleansed her with the washing of washing of water by the word. But this is something the Lord did in my life. So when I met my wife, she had grown up in the church. I was a complete heathen scumbag. And well, that doesn't say much for her. I was a complete heathen. And we met, and I knew that something was missing. Anyhow, long story short, I'm not going to get into all that. I would read the word, and I'd be like, honey, this makes no sense. I don't know what to talk about. She said, just keep reading. So every night, I would read, and she would fall asleep to me reading the word. I'd read it out loud. Well, she was a paramedic, so she actually fell asleep really easy because she was used to, you know, paramedics, they're on shift for 24 or 48 hours, and when they're not on a call, they can sleep. So she was like an on-demand sleeper. I mean, it's really weird, but so anyhow, but that's what the Lord had me do. But in doing that, I was feeding my spirit. So we're supposed to wash him with the word, not beat him up with God's word. Not, you need to submit. That's what the Bible says. Well, we don't have that conversation. Well, I don't know if we've ever. I'm sure we have. I try not, you know, we're not to make lists. And God's really good at that because I don't, because I can't remember anything. But if you're doing what you're supposed to, won't your wife submit to you? To God's, not to our demands, not to lord over them. But if we're living a godly life, what woman would not want to be a part of that? So wash her, bless her with the word. Maybe you're going through some difficult things because God's working in you and she's seeing those changes as God's making. That's a blessing. Believe me, you're being changed. It's a blessing. What about complimenting her by being godly? The word compliment is interesting. It is to complete or enhance by providing something additional. Are we providing something additional in our family? Don't we want to honor her, the woman that God gave us? Not embarrass her and act a fool? We've done that as far as men. I'm only talking about men. I'm not getting on the women thing. It's really about leadership. Are we doing our part? Are we saved? Have we made that commitment to surrender and lay down our lives for Jesus Christ? And can she see it? Are you doing things you're not supposed to? Checking out the ladies? What's coming out of our mouths? The Lord showed me a long time ago that I came to him early in my marriage. It was tough. We don't have children together. We have 7 kids. She has 4. I have 3. So we know all about stepkids, in case you guys, you know, need any advice on that. We've been through it. I've actually had her son arrested once. He's graduating from the school of ministry in about 2 or 3 weeks or a month, and he's going to be ordained. Praise God. We got stuff going on in our lives, I'm telling you. So he's being called to an area of Maine, looks like maybe, that's really tough. And but he was tough. So, but anyhow, what are we doing? Don't we want to enhance or add to our wives? Be the best husband, dad, or grandpa we can be? Praying with her, our children, praying for her? Are we in God's word? Are we filling that up? Are we doing our part? It's a huge responsibility, but what a huge blessing, because I don't deserve a good marriage. Many of you that don't know, before I got saved, I destroyed 3 marriages. Myself, single-handed, with alcohol in my mouth, in my, I'm never wrong. And you know what the Lord showed me? Oh, no, it's you. No, it's you. You're a fool. And there's some hard lessons. So this is really about me and what the Lord's done in my lives, but my life, my lives, my past, and in my future. So Paul and Timothy, I'm going to keep doing that. Paul and Titus had ministered there together, but Paul had to leave. You know, Paul was always on the go. So he left Timothy in charge, but it was not an easy place to minister. They were difficult and problematic people. Glad nobody around here is. As John Corson states, the Philistines, who were always trouble to Israel, came from Crete. So Crete was also heavy in Greek mythology, supposedly. Zeus was born there at Mount Ida. So they had all that going as well. I don't think it's any different than going downtown here, right? I mean, mythology, whatever your beliefs are, right? So it seems that Titus was personally won to Christ by Paul as well. Titus had his work cut out for him. The church needed leaders, qualified leaders. That's an important word. Qualified leaders, not just leaders, to help correct the false teaching that was on the island. So let's kind of look first at chapter 2 in Titus at verses 11 through 15. And this is what his ideas are. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. He's saying, this is what I want you to do. You need to go and tell them this. We'll get to that chapter eventually, but of course, you know, I don't know when Joe's, if he doesn't make it back next week, then it'll be next week, but he'll be back, God willing. So he has given us instruction on whatever believer, and on whatever, this is my own writing, he's given us instruction on whatever he gives us to do, because we're all working towards the blessed hope of eternity. In the meantime, we need to correct the people out of love, stand firm in God's word. So let's look at the introduction of this. It's the first four verses. It's one of the longer introductions. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth which accords with his godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time, but has in due time manifest his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So God's elect, in the first part of the first verse there. The elect are those who are trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Are you elect? Well, if you're wondering, then give your life to Jesus. There you are. That was easy. Acknowledging the truth. You know, the truth is a funny thing lately. I mean, it hasn't changed, but Pilate said to Jesus, "What is the truth?" That statement has changed of late, right? The truth is being challenged every day. People deny the truth because it means they are not living right according to God. They want to make up their own truth. Well, it's not true for you, but it's true for me. But when you acknowledge that the Bible is true and the only authority, there is no dispute. I've actually had someone say to me, and I said, well, what's Scripture say about it? Oh, we're going there. Well, like, what else? Where else am I going to go? Like, what other authority is there that doesn't change? And the more you read, the more you'll see how relevant and up-to-date this is. People say, well, it's irrelevant back then. No, it's not. You have to accept it and make the changes needed in our lives. The Bible says it. You may say this. I don't understand it, but that's the way it is. Or you may understand it. Either way, there needs to be a change, and it's not coming from his word. It needs to come from us. I've learned that the hard way. I am pretty stubborn. Just saying. You'd ask my, actually my wife is in Maine seeing Violet, by the way, today. You know, I'm just here, but she got in last night. So in John 18:37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus said, "You say rightly that I am king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So if you're not hearing from God, you need to make a change. Listen to what Jesus says. If we are of truth, we will hear his voice, meaning we will understand. The scripture will be clearer, not that we'll understand everything. I think that day is when we're in the presence of Jesus, we go, oh, I got it. We are filled with the Holy Spirit and are convicted of our sins and we repent. We will understand that Jesus has our future in his hands. He is also our judge. We will also understand that he has forgiven us our sins if we have confessed them to him. But don't say, "I don't feel like I'm forgiven." Well, you know what? Who cares how you feel? You are. If you've asked for forgiveness, you are. There is no I feel. I can feel. You know, my pastor Maine talked about this. My other, not the one that's going to Kentucky, but Ken Graves talked about feelings all the time. We can't rely on our feelings. They change with every situation. We can go from happy to angry to sad in, what, 3.2 seconds. I mean, throw your feelings out the window. It's an insult to God if you are not accepting his forgiveness. Because first of all, then, are you accepting him? So I know sometimes we've done some things and it's like it's really hard to accept it. Well, okay, but we can do hard things. Jesus said it. Therefore it is. Accept it and be so grateful. Then we forgive him much, love much. You're denying him. And then are you saved or not? If you're denying forgiveness, aren't you denying Jesus? So it is a truth because the Bible says so. We're not perfect. We are a work in progress, but there should be progress. We should be moving along. There is no stagnation. We shouldn't. If you're standing doing nothing, you're backsliding. You're either growing or you're backsliding. So Spurgeon, this great quote, I really like it. I'm not what I should be, but I'm not what I used to be, and I'm not what I'm going to be. I mean, that sums it up right there. I can look back and see what God's done. But man, I can look ahead and say, oh, yeah, I still got stuff. I still got stuff that he still needs to change. But that's okay. It's a progress. Verse 2 says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. What are we going to be? We're going to be glorified. We're going to have our glorified bodies. We're going to be in the presence of Jesus. There it is, the hope of eternal life. I don't know if you guys think about heaven. I do. I, like, can't wait. I mean, it's people I want to see, first of all. But Jesus is there. I can't wait. I mean, I know there's much to do. You know, I told my wife, I got to get this stuff done so I can go to heaven and be with Violet. Well, that's out the window. Like, God's going to heal her. And, you know, so my escape plan was, you know. But anyhow, that day is going to be glorious. All of this will be over. The heartache, the suffering, the trials. But you know what else we won't be able to do in heaven? Well, there'll be no need. Share the gospel. I go, hey, Tamara, do you know? She goes, I know. He's right there. Like, hey, did you know? Yeah, I know. That's old news. Okay, he's here. Like, what would you say? You know? So you know Jesus died for... Yeah, he's standing right there. I couldn't even speak when I saw him for, you know, the first 100 years. Like, okay. So we're not going to be able to. John 17:3 says, And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Wiersbe says, this faith in Jesus Christ is not only saves us today and makes our lives godly, but it also gives us hope for the future. We have assurance for the future because of God's promises, and God cannot lie. We are born again into a living hope because we have trusted the living Christ. We believers have eternal life now, but when Jesus returns, we will enjoy eternal life in even a greater way. My mind can't wrap around that because, well, it can't. Because first of all, I think we'll have a Trinity shown to us in a way that is, you know, understandable. How God was in heaven and Jesus was being baptized and the Holy Spirit was there. They're all at the same time. And it was, but they're all one, you know. But God cannot lie. Numbers, I like this. Numbers 23:19. Some of you may remember hearing this, but God is not a man that he should lie. Ouch. Nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, or will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? He's spoken things that will come to be. There's no way around it. We've seen it. We've seen things happen. I mean, we're living in a time that we can see the Lord return and come snatch us out of here. I pray it's right now. Right? That we're gone. Verse 3 says, but has in due time manifest his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Manifest his word means to make openly known, appear. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. So without controversy, you cannot deny it. When the apostles and others saw Jesus after he rose from the dead, they couldn't deny it. He actually said, touch, feel me. I'm here. He was manifest before their eyes. They had to accept it. You know, I watched this video YouTuber, Vice Grip Garage, and he has all kinds of car revivals he does. And his saying is, like, he'll find this old car, and he'll, like, I wouldn't believe it, but I'm looking at it. That's it. I'm like, I like that. I wouldn't believe it, but there it is. I wouldn't believe, well, I don't want to say I wouldn't believe God's word, but I've seen it. I've seen it come true. I have to. I don't. What's my other option of the things that change with society all the time and social media? Well, there's not much truth going on there. I know people use it for ministry. I post stuff on there a lot that I, you know, try to put some Jesus in there because it needs it. But we have to believe it. So look at the rest of the verse. So it said, was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Oh, through the preaching. Here we go. His word through preaching was committed. His word through preaching was committed to me according to the commandment of my Savior. God reveals his word through preaching, not by the preacher, but by the content, the truth. The word was committed to Paul. Now he had committed it to Timothy. He's passing it on. That is the point of the men's and women's studies that we have here, the different things that go on, is we sit there, we talk about God's word. How do we apply it to our lives? If you're reading the word and you're not applying it to your life, then what are you doing? You're just memorizing something. We have kids here that do memory verses every week at school when it's going. Thankfully, it's not. But that's 36 weeks, so probably 33, 34 verses because some weeks are short and all that. They memorize them. But then we talk about, well, do you know what it means? Because you can memorize all kinds of things. I memorize songs, dumb songs from way back in BC days. I memorized them, and unfortunately those lyrics are pretty powerful. So, but it's not by the preacher, it's by the content. So David Guzik was one of the live commentaries that I actually look at. The rest of them are all old, dead, finished well guys. Paul knew the work of the preaching was entrusted to him, but not only to him, preaching is a work committed to all believers. Our lives are preaching to people around us, are living Christ out in front of them. What are they seeing in that? Verse 4 says, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So there is a common faith, the things, you know, you meet up with somebody and you start talking to them and you're like, man, there's something. Then like, are you a believer? Like, yeah. So I had my stepdaughter, actually Violet's mom was in high school and she had a friend over and they used to hang out. And I really loved this kid. And one day her dad came and picked her up and I'm talking to him. And I'm like, man, there's something about this guy. And like, we were just talking about Jesus. And I'm like, what do you do anyhow? He goes, I'm the preacher of the Baptist church. I knew it. And like, we've had a great relationship. I'm still, you know, on Facebook. He posts really cool stuff. I just, you know people that just, the truth. And we may have little differences, but the truth of salvation issues, you know, is not going to be an argument, a dispute. So common, what is common? The common faith. Jude 1:3 says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to all the saints. We all have that common faith. That's his introduction. That's quite an introduction. But, you know, his relationship with Timothy was like that. They were close. They, you know, if you've worked with people that, you know, if you work with somebody, you're with them all the time. I work with Tamara. I don't really, school's different because we're in our classrooms all day. But we're still, beginning of the day, end of the day, you're with people. You get to know them. You have that common understanding. It's a really neat relationship. I have to say that I have, you know, believers that I have closer relationships with than my family now. Of course, I'm old. Some of them I haven't seen. But so verse 5-9, let's read down through there. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I command you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths have been stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Well, I went too far. So anyhow, that's like me. I always go too far. Gosh, my son is deaf. He was the one that would talk about going too far. He would always, it would end up crying because he just didn't know when to stop. I have a grandson like that too. Unfortunately, it's not that son's son. It's my other son's son. So anyhow, for this reason, he says, set things in order. This was his charge. It was a tall order, but for God, like, what's impossible? Nothing, right? We see it all the time. He needs a faithful servant. You know, I had someone come up to me after the first service to pray for him. And I love the prayer. It was, I want to be more useful to God. I want to be filled more with the Spirit. I want to be changed more. I want to be more use. Like, that is, that prayer will be answered because that's your heart of wanting to be a better believer, a better servant. They were converts by Paul and Titus. Now they needed some solid leaders to groom them and teach them. It's a very important step in our walk with Jesus Christ. We see people come to Christ here, then sometimes we don't see him again. When you make that commitment, you need to take the next step further. Be here, be in the Word, and pray. For me, my biggest time of growth when I first gave my life to the Lord, at Ken's church, I was baptized with my daughter. She was 16. I was 42. My wife dragged me there. And I said, church, I don't know. And I'd only been to Catholic church. So that was an eye-opening. Like, this guy's saying stuff that's in the Bible? That's in the Bible? I mean, I'm not as much of a redneck as I thought. Well, like, I'm not that narrow-minded. Like, there's a lot of things that I agreed with that I didn't know were in here. And so, but I was always, after the service, it was a big church, 800,000 people or something. And after the service, like, I wanted to talk to him. There's always a bunch of people. And so I'd ended up going to the Lord. Like, Lord, and that was it. So, yes, it's good to have fellowship, to hang out with each other and talk. But our seeking is the Lord. What is it you trying to tell me, Lord? To be in prayer. But I made a commitment that I'm going to be at that church every time the doors open. There's something going on, except for the women's studies, of course. I didn't go to those. But if their doors open, and that was Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And then if there was other things going on, I was there for it. And I just really wanted to know. I wanted to understand what was going on. Now, there's things that we have to get rid of. And sometimes I even hate to bring this up, but our music. That was the other big change in my life, is when I threw away my Van Halen and my Ozzy and my Metallica and my Sammy Hagar. And I'm like, Lord, I can sell it. Throw it away. And I'm like, but Lord, this music. Like, when I first went to church, I'm like, the music's like, man, is this over? Like, come on, let's go. With these freaks up there raising their hands, I don't know. I want the teaching. And then, I don't know, it wasn't that long. I'm like, Lord, what do these guys have that I don't have? What do these freaks have that I want to be a freak, right? Well, he made me one. And it's awesome to be able to worship the Lord and to come here corporately and lift it. I mean, these lyrics are awesome, this music. And I said before, you pick music out. I mean, I know Tamara's a lyrics person too, because we hear all these things about you shouldn't listen to this group, you shouldn't listen to that group. Well, it's about the lyrics. What are they saying? So anyhow, music's powerful. So you're either going to feed your flesh or feed your spirit. So, and you guys, and I can prove how powerful it is because, or to me, I walk into one of these hardware stores and they got the old 80s, 90s music, because apparently all the new stuff's terrible. So, and I know the lyrics. And boom, and I'm walking out, and I'm like, oh, what am I doing? Like, I don't want that junk in my head. I got room for that. I don't remember what I read in the Bible this morning. But I remember the lyrics to some Bob Seger song. That's really old. You may say, I don't like Christian music. I've heard it. Well, ask God to change you. You don't think he can? When I gave my life to the Lord, I thought the hardest thing was going to be alcohol to get rid of. That was the easy part. The character stuff, the pride, the arrogance, we're still working on it. Those were hard. He took away my need, my desire for alcohol. It's the other stuff that was hard for me. But music was really hard. That was a hard one for me to give up. So anyhow, we have to make these decisions like, okay, Lord, I really want you to take this away. So anyhow, ministering to the men that you have in mind for leadership is important, building and training, and that's what he's talking about here. We can also see there are many needed. There are many needed. It was a highly populated island. There were lots of cities, it said somewhere later on. So he needed a lot of good men. So the other thing that is brought up here is they were appointed. That's really important because if you have elections in a church, and say your church isn't that healthy, and you have a lot of people that are sinful. I know you guys aren't. We're all, awesome people here. And then what you get in election is the popular person, not the godly person. So don't we want the godly people? We're appointed. You see somebody, we ask somebody to be on the board. We ask somebody, Thursday nights I had different people teaching. We ask them, hey, come see if this is what the Lord wants out of you. So we don't elect, we appoint. So I was appointed to the position I'm in. So, it's important that we do that. We have to stay with what's true with God's word. You want somebody to stand up here and preach God's word no matter how bad people get wounded by it. I have been. This is what's happened to me. So, sorry if it comes across hard, but it is, God's word is, like, what did I say? I just said something to Larry. Anyhow, I'll try to make you cry, but hey, it's God. Verse 6 is, if men is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. So dissipation, drunkenness, sexual promiscuity. But Paul takes it further than they did with Timothy, because Timothy, he just said husband of one wife. And that means not multiple wives, which I don't know why anybody would want to have multiple spouses. That's multiplying a lot of things. I'm not going to say problems. Because I am completely blessed. The Lord, I do not deserve the good marriage that I have, of what I've done. So, he wants a household with the wives and the children are serving. And there's a reason for it. So J. Vernon McGee said, it doesn't mean that he is to be perfect without sin. It does mean that any accusation brought against him must not be found to be true. His life must be above reproach. We talk about this. It must look how it is. We should, nobody can find criticism. So you got to have a family that's not out causing all kinds of problems. And we have to make things look above board. I'll meet with Mrs. Gross in the office up there about different things. They have kids, discipline and all that. I always leave the door open. I don't want people to think we're talking about anything we shouldn't be. I wouldn't go to dinner with Debbie alone, or Tamara, or Dia, or Kim Neal. I wouldn't go to lunch alone. First of all, what would that do to their husbands? And then what would that do to my wife if somebody saw that? But if it's completely innocent, it doesn't matter. It's not above reproach. It's like, oh, I saw so-and-so. Same reason why, well, that's not the same reason I don't drink. I don't drink because I don't know where the on switch is anymore, but I in leadership, we don't do that. But in your own personal life, if you're out sitting somewhere having a glass of wine, that's up to you. If someone sees that, they don't know if it's your first or your fourth. So I just don't go there. It's just caused too much troubles in my life. So, but anyhow, we have to look the part. So this is a really good one. You hear preachers say, well, don't look at me. Why? Aren't you supposed to be the example? Obviously we're flawed, and as people get to know us, we see, we have flaws. But is it ungodly? That's a whole different thing than being a knucklehead, my pastor, man, Ken Graves, I used to love to hear him preach, and then when he's not in the pulpit, he didn't really have he's just a guy's guy. Like, it wasn't like anything super spiritual about him. God used him. Joe. He's awesome. Him and Zach Orr together, two children. Oh my goodness, the things they've done to each other. Anyhow, so we should be living the life. Preachers, yes, but leaders in our homes, we should be. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So look at yourself. What do you see? Are you examining yourself through Scripture or through what some guy says? The only man you compare yourself to was Jesus Christ, the man. He was our example. We all have a need for God's word. 2 Peter, let's look at that. 3. 2 Peter this time. First service I was reading out of 1 Peter, which was really good. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11 says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. If these things are yours and abound in you, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. There's all of our answers right there. Self-control, I think, is the worst one, the biggest problem. But we have to be honest with ourselves. We always have to remember that our lives, we always have to remember where we came from and what we were rescued from. What the pit of, you know, I don't care who you are, if you grew up in the church or not, you had a point in your life that was low. And it was, there's things that you don't want put up on the screen shared with everybody. It's just that none of us are above that. The way we have hurt people in the past, the things we have said, if it was recorded and put up there, it is recorded. By the way, we can't argue with Jesus on the Bema Seat judgment. He'll be like, why'd you do this? I didn't. Yes, you did. As we examine ourselves, remember to display the grace that we have received from Jesus for what we have done. Verse 7, for the bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. You know, and these are pretty obvious. Blameless as a steward to our God. To be right with God, not hiding anything. Self-willed, right? It's self-centered. We're about ourselves. We care about ourselves. We do. It's 2 Peter 2:10 says, and especially those who walk in accordance to the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise authority. They are presumptuous and self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Quick-tempered. Quick man problems. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. And a man of wicked intentions is hated. How many times do we quickly, you know, in our anger, say something and like, oh, you know, that was stupid. Not given to wine. That's pretty self-explanatory. Not violent. Again, we could be violent with what we say, too. I've damaged a lot of people. I said, not greedy for money. I love King James. Filthy lucre. Why does that sound so bad? We shouldn't be motivated by money. There's nothing wrong with having money and blessing others and being blessed. Verse 8 says, on the contrary, be hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled. So, are we self-controlled? That's easy, right? It's not easy to do things, God, it's unnatural to go against, you know, to naturally do what's unnatural. There we go. It's not, you know, when I use the kids at school, especially boys, if somebody comes up and punches you in the face, what do you want to do? You want to punch them back. That's easy. What's hard is not doing it and being called a wussy or whatever. I don't know. I don't know what they use nowadays. I don't have little kids. But anyhow, self-control is tough. It really is. 9, holding fast the faithful word as has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So the word of faith was favorite of Paul's. He told Timothy this as well. God's word is trustworthy. Because he cannot lie. We just read that. So what is sound doctrine? So doctrine is our belief system. So what do we believe? What we live, that's our doctrine. Does it line up with God's word? Are we, you know, are we saying, well, that's good enough, you know, whatever. I don't really believe that. I actually had this crazy comment on a YouTube video I posted about being saved. He said he was saved from the New Testament. He was like, it's terrible. But anyhow, we need to pray the prayer of David. Do we dare pray this Psalm 139, 23, and 24? I think I used this the last time too, but it's just something that the Lord has on me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. If there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Do we dare pray that? Lord, search me. I want to see all the wickedness, the disgusting things that need to come out of my life that would make me a better husband, a better wife, a better mom, dad, son, daughter, whatever it is. If we have done this, when we have done this, then we can do the rest of the verse to exhort and convict those who contradict. All right, we got to be right with the Lord, but it doesn't say condemn. We don't do the condemning. God does. We may say things that be convicted. I've been convicted by a lot of things that people have said, and I have to go and like, wow, that really is, that's true. So I have to, you know, think about it. The second half of this verse says, or the verse 9 says, that he may be able by sound doctrine to both exhort, convict those who are contradict. So teach what is right and correct accordingly, even if it's harsh. There's a harsh rebuke. There's times you have to. Some people don't go with the, hey, you know, brother, you know, sister, you really got to do this. You got to get in their face and like, you need to stop doing this. You're being a fool. You're bringing shame on your family. Like, come on, let's get with it. 2 Timothy 2, 25-26, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and then may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You're saving somebody from hell. If you could get in somebody's face and go, this is not working. You are not leading. You are not doing what you're supposed to. Well, they won't listen. Well, that's not your problem. Are we leading? Are we doing what we're supposed to? We work about us. God is working on the other part of whatever your relationship is, whether it's, you know, spouse or child or parent. Or parents are a tough one. parents don't want to hear their kids say things. It is loving to be stern with somebody when they're headed for hell. Verse 10, 11 said, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, no, I don't even read my own directions. False teachers. You guys know what false teachers are, but I saw a quote on Joe's Facebook. I wasn't the only one, of his nemesis. And this is what he said. Blew my mind. If you refuse to acknowledge Mary, God will not accept you as a follower of Jesus in the day of judgment. And so after this, and social media kind of beat up on him a little bit, he continued to say, Jesus said it. It doesn't matter if it's in the Bible. God lives after the Bible was written. He's always revealing himself to his church. So if you know where we're going with that. And I replied, it doesn't matter if it's in the Bible. That's where all false teaching begins. And I mean, I'd unfriend the guy. I don't know how Joe puts up with it. He thinks he's going to reach him. I'm not sure. Anyhow, it's a big problem. Because, well, so-and-so said it. Well, this group of people said it. So that's what we're going by. But if it contradicts the Bible, how can you do that? Nowhere did Jesus elevate Mary. He didn't. And this is why I don't believe that people from heaven are looking down on us. Because, first of all, I don't think it's biblical. But Mary would be horrified. I'm just saying. If you have issue with that, I don't want to tell you. I grew up in the Catholic Church, so I have a lot of issues. I stopped going at 16 because I didn't understand why I would go. Because I actually, at 42 years old, I did not know why Jesus was on the cross. And I went to church all my life till I was 16. I know Catholics that love Jesus. I'm not saying that. The church I went to was terrible. So Verse 12, one of them, a prophet of their own, says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables commandments of men who turn from the truth. I like this. You know, Paul's not denying it, but what he's saying is what they're teaching, they're living up to their reputation. They had a bad reputation. and they're living up to it, unfortunately. He says, rebuke them sharply. It's a time for this. Proverbs 27:5, a lot of you know this one. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Oh, I just love that guy. Although I heard that he's doing this and he's doing that. And I just, no, rebuke people. Just, you know, what is it? Faithful are the wounds of enemy. And deceitful are the kisses. How does that go? I don't know. Something. It's in here. It's in this thing. Read it. You'll come across it. I don't know. Like I said, I can remember songs, you know. But it's interesting that Paul says, yep, that's who they are. And he says in 2:15, speak these things, exhort, rebuke with authority. Do it with authority, God's word. This is used to correct, not damage. Some people need that. You have to make sure that you have scripture to back up your rebuke. You can't just go in there and like, well, you're just stupid. Stop doing that. Why? Well, there's a reason for it. You're disgracing somebody. You're, I don't know, gossip, you know, whatever, fill in the blanks. If you are being the one corrected, humble yourself and think about what's being said to you. Lord, is this, show me what's got to go in my life. Criticism. Anytime you're criticized, think about, there's a portion of it that's probably true. I've said that, I was told that a long time ago. When someone says something, I do go think about it. Like, oh, okay, I may need to make some changes. Verse 15 and 16 says, to the pure all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and the conscience is defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable. I was thinking of abominable snowman. I don't know why. Disobedient and disqualified for every good work. I always think I'm saying it wrong. I don't know. I've been working on Spanish. I'm not good at it. I was NOA, little NOA. Like, she's like, you, how you doing on that? I'm like, I know, it's a lot of work. Like, there's like way more syllables to, and then I'm questioning what I'm saying in English now. Like, do I say that right? This is the pure, to the pure all things are pure. I always thought I was misquoting that. Because if you say something in school, in a classroom setting with little kids, you say something that could be taken any other way except the way you want. And I always say, to the pure all things are pure. I meant it in a pure way. Well, actually, a couple of commentaries I read, they were talking about food, but John Corson and Matthew Henry actually also said it's, this is Matthew Henry's statement here. Things lawful and good they abuse and turn to sin. They suck poison out of which others draw sweetness. Their minds and conscience, those leading faculties, being defiled, a taunt is communicated to all they do. And so I was like, okay, I'm not too far off base then, I guess. But that's what came up to me. I wasn't thinking about food. I know they covered that well, and Peter saw, anyhow, vision and all that. So verse 16 says, they profess to know God, but him deny their, they deny him, being abominable. I'll say it again. Disobedient and disqualified for every good work. They profess to know God. Isaiah 29:13 says, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. We do not want to be these people that we come in here and everything's rosy and, oh, God bless you, God bless you. And then we're out either saying things we shouldn't to our wife or husband, or, you know, I've had, you know, situations where we lose it, right? Once in a while, somebody just pushes it. And I actually did it with the city guy over the water thing. One day I just went all over about him. And I wasn't swearing at him or anything. I was just like, you know, you guys, I've had it with you guys. You've been telling me this for months. We're playing this. I call you every week. And I called him back and apologized. And he's like, you didn't have to. I said, no, I did. I did. The Lord convicted me. And that's not how I should talk to you. Even as annoying as you are. No. But anyhow, I think we had our electrical inspection Friday. I'm not sure. It's supposed to happen. Our state inspection. Then our certificate of occupancy. And then that's it. So Praise God. Jude 1:4 said, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, and our Lord Jesus Christ." So don't be afraid to correct somebody. Don't be afraid to correct me. I am not above that. I'm still learning. We all are learning, right? But if you're struggling with something today and you need prayer, there's people here that want to pray for you. Life is not easy. It can be very discouraging. It can be very trying. You know, the last however many months we've been with my granddaughter's sickness, Lord, we've just cried out to the Lord. It's not easy, but talking with people, and, you know, a lot of people share their stories of healing and all that, and I do appreciate that. And sometimes I'm like, well, I don't care. I just want her healed. Well, seems like he's listening, you know. I never thought of that one. But there are people here that want to pray for you, and we need to do that. We need to come to people. We know, take some time. Sit and talk with somebody. It's always a blessing. Everything else can wait if somebody needs to be talked to. Just say, okay, I have nothing else. If you have to call and cancel something, you do it. There's a time that we need that, you know, don't come to church here for what you can get, but for what can you give? Is there somebody around you that's hurting, that needs some counsel, that needs just someone to talk to? It just makes a big difference in people's lives. So, and if you see me crying over here, it's just because my wife's gone and I'm lonely, but... anyhow, pray for her trip, that she has a blessed time with Violet. She only gets to see her for 2 days out of us now because she's going back to treatment. The treatment that they were going to do, that they stopped doing before, they're going to continue. They're putting her bone marrow back in. They're continuing on. So I appreciate, love your prayers. Examine ourselves and what do we need. And how can we be used? How can we, as the person that I prayed for earlier, how can we be changed to be used more like God? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's always true, that it never changes. We can apply it to our lives and be changed. Lord, give us the hearts to want to change. We have to want to change. And change is not easy for some of us old coots. But Lord, with you, all things are possible. I thank you for answered prayer. Lord, I pray as we go out in our work week, this work week ahead, Lord, that we would shine your light, that we would have an ear for somebody that we know. And Lord, if you put somebody on our mind, help us to pick up the phone and call or text or whatever their favorite thing is. I like calls, but Lord, I just lift this time up to you, and I just thank you for our worship team and the music that you're creating in this time. Lord, that is so relevant, and your word is. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.